I'd like you to open your Bible to the book of Daniel, to chapter 1. And I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do, or that I did as I considered this passage the last time. I'd like to spend a little bit of time with the introduction. And then we'll read chapter 1 of Daniel, and then we'll go on to the lessons to be learned. Because Daniel 1 is a fairly familiar chapter, and perhaps the introductory comments that I'd like to make will help us understand it a little bit better as we get ready to read it and approach it maybe just a little differently than you maybe have in the past. So if you look at your introduction there in the bulletin, that's where I'm going to start. The sermon today is called No Compromise, and I'll especially be speaking to young people as well as adults. And not to compromise means not to give up your faith or turn away from God's commandments. So that's what we're talking about. As young people, you're going to be tempted through your life to compromise. And we'll see from Daniel that he refused to compromise, to give up his faith or to turn away from the Lord's commandments. Whenever we study the book of Daniel, we think of maybe the famous words, dare to be a Daniel. And we see Daniel as an example, and he certainly is an example. But as we look at the whole Bible, we need to be careful that we don't just see the Old Testament as a series of examples for how to live the Christian life. We need to see the flow of biblical history, and we need to see Christ in all of the Bible. And perhaps we can make another mistake. We can jump from thinking of Daniel as only an example to thinking of him as a Christ figure. And perhaps you could argue that he's representative of Christ in certain ways, but I don't think that's the main idea we should get from the book of Daniel. I think we should see him as a godly person living in an ungodly society who is an example for us. But in seeing the whole flow of biblical history, we shouldn't only see Daniel as an example. We should see the book of Daniel not so much as focusing on Daniel himself, but really a focus on the kingdom of God, which is in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, which is penetrating the kingdoms of this world, and which ultimately overcomes the kingdoms of this world. Now, that's not on your outline, but what I'm saying is that the main theme of the book of Daniel is the kingdom of God as it's in and prevails over the kingdoms of this world. And within that theme, we have a lot of good counsel and example from Daniel and his three friends as to how to live as Christians in an ungodly world. And so the first point on your outline says the book of Daniel anticipates New Testament teaching about being in the world but not of the world. You know how Jesus in John 17 said to his disciples, I've come into the world with a mission. Now I'm leaving the world and I'm leaving you behind. And you're just like me in this world. You are different from the world, Jesus says in John 17. You're going to be persecuted by the world because you're different. But you can't just run away from it because you have a mission to the world. And this is the teaching that didn't apply just to Jesus' disciples in John 17, but applies to every one of us. And that's where we live our lives, most of us, every day. We're Christians living in the world, but seeking not to become like the world. And as you go to the grocery store or you interact with your neighbors, as you go to work, in all those relationships and those situations, you are seeking to follow Jesus' counsel and follow really the example of Daniel and his three friends. We need to learn how to live godly, courageous and effective lives in this world. And one of the passion points of my ministry is to see the congregation of which I pastor, to see them really interact effectively in the world, not run away from the world, but be effective ministers in the world. That's a high, high priority for me. That's a priority I've tried to emphasize in my own family, as Cheryl and I have tried to live among people in the world. And it's something that I've tried to teach my children. I've said to my children, I want you to grow up to be people who can knock heads with people in the world. I don't want you to be somebody who can't function in the world. or can't relate to people in the world. But I want you to be somebody who can knock heads with people. And I don't mean by that get in angry arguments, but interact in an effective way with them. Let's say something about Daniel's circumstances. As you'll see when we read the passage, he was taken into captivity in Babylon in the time of Jehoiakim, the third year of Jehoiakim, which was 605 B.C. Now, this wasn't the final captivity of the Jews into Babylon. That happened in 586 B.C. There were at least three different times when Jews were taken captive into Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends went into captivity in 605 B.C. It wasn't until 586 that the temple was actually destroyed, the city burned, and the Jewish nation basically dissolved there in Jerusalem. Another thing we want to notice is that Daniel and his three friends were away from home. And again, I want the young people to listen carefully about that. These guys were away from home. They'd been brought up in a Jewish culture. They'd been taught about God, but now they're out on their own. We don't know what happened to their parents. Perhaps they were killed. Certainly they weren't living with their parents anymore. And for a lot of young people, that's a time when you're away from home, when you go off to college, or when you have an opportunity to be away from your parents, where you decide maybe that you can do as you want, you can do as you please. And at some point in your lives, you're going to be faced with that issue. What are you going to do when you're away from home? Are you going to continue to believe in your God and serve Him, even if people laugh at you? Or are you going to turn away from the Lord? There were no restraints on these young men, but by God's grace, they had self-restraint. As you'll see, these boys refused to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. And the question has often been asked, why? Why wouldn't they eat the king's food? Why wouldn't they drink the king's wine? And there are some answers that have been given. And I'm not sure that we can really say with all certainty what it was. But one thing it was not that they were vegetarians. It wasn't because they were vegetarians that they didn't eat the king's meat. And secondly, it wasn't because they were necessarily total abstainers from alcohol. We don't know that. But the Old Testament did not forbid the use of wine except for Nazarites. So it wasn't because they were necessarily total abstainers from alcohol. Why then did they not eat the food and drink the wine? Well, I believe that the reason was because of the rules and laws that God had given about the clean and unclean foods. As you know, in Leviticus chapter 11, where these laws in Leviticus 11 are most clearly outlined. As you know, God said, these animals are clean, these are unclean. Do not eat the unclean animals. You can't eat the clean animals. And now the Jewish boys who lived in a culture where everything was kosher before and it never became a problem, now they're out in Babylon where there's all kinds of unclean food and the issue becomes a very real issue for them. It may be, too, that this food was offered to pagan idols, although there's nothing said about that. But my best understanding is that it had to do with the clean and unclean rules that God had given, and these boys resolved that they would not defile themselves. Now, we need to realize that in the New Testament, God has taken away those clean and unclean rules. That's part of the ceremonial law that passed away with the coming of Christ. Why did they have those laws in the first place? Well, there may be a lot of reasons, but in Acts chapter 10, when the laws are clearly removed, when Peter has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven and all these unclean animals being in that sheet, and God says, kill and eat, Peter. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And maybe he was thinking back to Daniel and his three friends, saying, I'm not going to defile myself, even in a vision, even in a dream. And God's reply in Acts 10:15 was, don't call any longer things unclean that I have made clean. Now, what was the purpose of this vision for Peter? Well, right after that, Gentiles come to his house and ask him to come and preach the gospel to a Gentile, to a non-Jew. You might say to people like the Babylonians. And Peter is told to go because the gospel is not just for the Jews. It's not just for this holy, clean people that's been set apart from the nations, but the gospel is for the whole world, who through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in His blood are forgiven of their sins and become clean through Christ. So the rules have been taken away, and we no longer should say something's clean or something's unclean in terms of food and drink. Now, we may have individual choices. Some of us may be vegetarians. Some of us may wisely choose to be total abstainers from wine. Some of you may have diets and different things. But the thing the Scripture tells us, particularly in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14, is that we must not, in the Christian church, allow these outward matters of food and drink and holy days and things like that divide us. We must not call other Christians to follow our example because we've determined that something is better or worse in terms of what we eat or drink. But Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God, which we're thinking about, is not food and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So to get the letter E on your outline, conditions have changed, haven't they? The issues are different. The issues that Daniel and his three friends stood for and the issues that you and I have to stand for in the world. But there are enduring principles. Now, let's look at Daniel chapter 1 and let's read the scripture. Daniel 1. Young people, especially, have your Bibles open and follow along and listen to God's word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, these are their Jewish names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, but we know him as Daniel. The others we know by their Babylonian names. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in a worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. If I do what you ask me to do and you get sick, the king will cut off my head." Verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, to another person whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel said to him, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, I hope you'll keep your Bible open, because as we go through the lessons here, we're going to refer to the passage. Lessons to be learned about being in the world, but not of the world. What lessons can we learn here about not compromising? Well, first of all, there's nothing wrong with learning the knowledge of the world. I want you to look at verse 4, the last part of the verse. It says that these young men, who were already talented young men, were to be taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Now, isn't it interesting? And aren't we a bit surprised that Daniel and his three friends didn't take their stand at that point? They didn't take their stand at learning the literature, particularly, and the language of the Babylonians. A lot of Christians, that's where they take their stand. They said, I'm not going to read that. I'm not going to study that. I'm not going to learn anything from non-Christians. I'm not going to learn from the Babylonians. But this is not where the three young men took their stand. The New American Standard says the word knowledge there. The knowledge and language of the Chaldeans, or the knowledge and language of the Babylonians. The literal word there for literature is the seed of the Chaldeans. And I think that has the idea of the things that the Babylonians had produced, the things that had come from them. And so literature is a good description of that. Knowledge is a good description of that. The learning of the Babylonians. So we need to make a difference or a separation between what I call knowledge and what I'd like to call philosophy. We can learn the knowledge of pagans and non-Christians. The Babylonians were a very pagan people, but Daniel and his three friends were willing to learn the knowledge. But we need to distinguish that from the philosophy. So as Christians, we don't want our children, and we don't want to imbibe the philosophy of the world. But it is not wrong to understand the knowledge of the world. It's a marvelous thing the way human beings, Christians and non-Christians alike, have developed the world. As you just live in our modern world, there's just wonders. And not all these wonders have been created or invented by Christians, have they? A lot of non-Christians, in rebellion against God, have still found ways to subdue and develop and learn about the earth. And we should not throw out that knowledge. Maybe a good illustration of this would be to just imagine that perhaps the Babylonians knew a lot about fire. Maybe they had a way of starting fires that the Israelites didn't know, that the Jewish people didn't know. And so Daniel and his three friends might have learned how to make matches, or whatever they did in making fire in Babylon. And maybe it was superior to what the Jewish people did to make fire. And if Daniel and his three friends had lived long enough to return to the land of Judah, they might have taken back that knowledge with them. And they might have gone into the villages of Judah and said, hey, you know, don't make your fires this way. Make them this way. It's a lot better. It's a lot easier. It's a lot more efficient. And so forth. But what Daniel and his three friends would not have done and should not have done would be to take that fire and use it for the purpose that the Babylonians often used it, to burn sacrifices to their pagan gods. And so Daniel and his three friends should never have gone back to Judah and said, here, let's use this fire and let's worship a false god. Well, you see the distinction that I'm talking about. Do you agree with me? In the book of Exodus, it says that when the Israelites left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. They took their gold and their silver. Their neighbors said, get out of here. Here's our money. Here's this. Here's that. And a lot of preachers, I think, have rightly taken that and used it kind of as an analogy and talked about plundering the Egyptians in the way that Christians plunder the knowledge of non-Christians. They learn from and they take the knowledge of Christians, of non-Christians, and put it to use. Now that's just an analogy, but Revelation 21:26, I think, is a very important verse in this regard. Revelation 21:26. If you look at that verse, it says that in the New Jerusalem, the glory and the honor of the nations is going to be brought in to God's heavenly kingdom. The glory and the honor of the nations. And I believe that this is speaking about those things that are good, those things that are glorious, those things that are honorable, even among the non-Christians of the world. But remember, knowledge is fine. Philosophy of the wicked and the ungodly is not something we should imbibe. And admittedly, it's sometimes hard to draw the line between the two. We'll say a little more about that in a minute. Well, that leads us, secondly, to say, get all the training you can. And young people, I'm talking to you again. Get all the training you can. If you look at verse 5 there, as it describes what was to happen with these young men, it says that they were assigned the food and the drink. But then at the end of verse 5, it says they were to be educated for 3 years. And then at the end of the 3 years, they were to stand before the king to use their education. And the word that the New American Standard Version, I think, or the NIV uses there, is they were to be trained for 3 years. Training is a good thing. Get all the training that you can. Again, we've said that that training may come at a secular university. Don't imbibe the philosophy, but you can get the training there. I'm afraid that Christians have often fallen into kind of a Bible college ghetto type situation. They end up going to Bible colleges and getting their training all through Christian schools. And then what do they do with it? Sometimes they end up in Christian schools teaching. And certainly that's a great path because we need to train our children. And Christian schools have a lot of influence on people. But we need to be careful about that. Sometimes our schools, our training, end up being a ghetto that doesn't match the education of the Babylonians. And we need to have as thorough and as effective as good an education as anyone else in the world. Sometimes we have great zeal but little knowledge. Sometimes we have great gusto but little skill as Christians. We need to be able to knock heads with people of the world. Jesus in Luke 2:46 learned from those he later probably had to disagree with. Did you ever think about that? Luke 2:46, when Jesus was just 12 years old, he went to the temple and he was discussing with the teachers of the law, the things of God's law. Some of those men may be men that he later had to challenge as adults for their misuse of God's law. But he recognized the knowledge that they had. Well, this leads us to ask here under letter B, the question, well, what is a compromise and what is not a compromise? And I want to give you four things that are not on your outline that I'd encourage you to write down. Because we're saying it's not a compromise to learn the facts that God's put into our world. We said it's not a compromise to be trained, to get all the training you can. By the way, do you ever think like I do that sometimes people use training as an excuse to go get a job? You know, they just kind of go to school and they get their degree and their next degree and their master's degree and their Ph.D. degree and then their postdoctoral degree. And occasionally you say, does this person, is he just trying to avoid work maybe by getting all this training? You know, I think there are people who do that. You may not know this, but in the 1800s, there was a lot of debate about the value of West Point for our nation's military. It was questioned among the citizens. They say, you know, when we send these guys off to West Point, do they really get trained? Or is it 4 years away from the battlefield that they actually get untrained, that they lose their skills, that they get a lot of theory but no practical training? And there was quite a debate over the years. There were two sides on this issue of whether West Point was valuable. And we could say the same thing about too much training or training that doesn't relate to life. You know, you can get sidetracked on that. But if you're wanting to serve God, young people, and if you really aren't afraid of hard work, and if you really are devoting your talents to the Lord Jesus Christ, then get all the training you can. Use every opportunity God gives you. I often say to my children, you know, if you have a special opportunity in education or a job or an activity that God leads you into and people counsel you that it's a good thing, go for it. Because you never know what you do at this point in your life, what effect that's going to have on down the road. And so many of us who were adults, you know, we've been trained one way, but then we had experience in another field. And actually what we're doing today is more related to some of those experiences we had along the way, maybe than our actual training. Well, God uses these circumstances and He trains us. So training is not bad. Knowledge is not bad. Now back to the four things that we need to remember as we're thinking about compromise. These are not on your outline. I encourage you to write them down. Number one, recognize your weakness and vulnerability to sin. And if you don't know how to spell vulnerability, ask your mother. Because I wasn't real well trained in spelling, and that's not the fault of my teachers. Recognize your weakness and your vulnerability to sin. Having counseled you to not be afraid of the knowledge of the world, don't become prideful. We see so many Christians who get swallowed up. It's like a person who's maybe a good swimmer, but they go into water that's too deep and too strong for them, maybe even trying to save another person, and they themselves are drowned. That happens to many professing Christians. So recognize your weakness and your vulnerability to sin. Avoid being alone. Avoid separating yourselves from other people. Listen to counsel. And on the other hand, avoid evil companions. They will drag you down. Recognize your weakness. Number two, never accept any excuse to break the commandments of the Lord. Never accept any excuse, whether it's an excuse that comes from your own deceitful heart or whether it's excuses that your friends give to you for why you can break God's commandments. Never accept any excuse to break the commandments of the Lord. We said that the issues were different for Daniel and his three friends. They had commandments about food. We do not have commandments about food, but we do have clear commandments from the Lord. And so often I've seen young people compromise on those commandments, maybe in small ways, and go down a wrong path. One area that we've seen often in our church, I'm afraid, is we've seen young people take a job on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. Now, I'm not one to make a lot of rules about the Sabbath, but I've seen a lot of young people who are taught to keep the Lord's Day and the very clear command not to work, but to rest, and they take a job, just an early job in their teen years, and it leads them down a road. Now, it's not necessary, you know, their heart was the issue. These are issues of the heart. And there are many other things like that. Never accept an excuse to break the commandments of the Lord, even if you're away from home. Number three, run away from those things that entice and enslave. Run away from those things that entice and enslave. In other words, there may be some things out there that aren't necessarily clear commands, thou shalt nots of Scripture, but they do entice you as young people, and they will enslave you. And once again, we see young people who are enticed and enslaved. And I see young adults come back sometimes to the church with renewed love for the Lord and concern to serve the Lord. But often they have a lot more struggles than they once did because they've gone out, they've been enticed by the things of the world, they've become enslaved to different sins and habits, and it makes it a lot tougher to walk with the Lord now that they've come back to Him. Yesterday, I had the wonderful privilege of a young lady who grew up in our congregation, who was later removed from our congregation, who I've off and on had contact with, and who has been a professing Christian all along, but who called me up and said she wanted to talk to me yesterday, and she told me how she had asked Jesus Christ to come into her life just a week ago. And so we talked quite a bit about how genuine that was and what that meant and how we need to respond to the Lord and how repentance is a part of that and how the Lord works in the life of a young person who grows up in the church and maybe as a child really believes and loves the Lord. But then as they get older, something's happening. Is she saved for the first time? Is she renewing her commitment to the Lord? Those are some of the things we talked about. But this young lady, as I've observed her life between then and now, has been a young lady who compromised at many points. And even though she continued to profess to be a Christian, there wasn't a lot of fruit in her Christian life. And I pray now that this is a sincere confession and that it will involve true repentance. Run away from those things that entice and enslave. And then number four, determine firmly where you will take your stand. Determine firmly, and you might say ahead of time, determine firmly where you will take your stand. If you're an adult and you're going to work at a new job, it's good to think ahead. Where am I going to take my stand? I have something I'm going to be going to this week where I'm going to be around a lot of non-Christians. I need to think ahead of time. When I'm sitting down to eat, am I going to bow my head and pray to the Lord? And if I'm going to do that, how am I going to relate to that? How am I going to interrupt the conversation to bow my head? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Instead of just getting there and suddenly making the decision, I need to determine firmly ahead of time how I'm going to handle the situation. And I think we can see that Daniel and his friends did that in verse 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Determine firmly where you will take your stand. Going back to our outline now, and we'll move quickly through these last portions. Letter C, just because others are not willing to take a stand and do compromise does not mean that you must or should. How many Jewish boys were taken to Babylon and put in the king's service? How many? Were there just four? No, there were many more. There were a number of Jewish boys who had the same religion, the same upbringing, but when they got to Babylon, they didn't take the stand. Daniel and his three friends did. Christians, sometimes you'll take a stand that other professing Christians will not take. Don't be turned back. Don't compromise, even if others do. Letter D, it's important if you can to win the favor of those for whom you work. Verse 9 says that God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. God gave Daniel favor and compassion. I believe God does that today. He gives you favor as a Christian in the eyes of your non-Christian employer and others. But as we look at what Daniel and his friends did and how they approached those overseeing them, we see that God was using the means of Daniel's respectful and thoughtful behavior as he goes first to the chief of the eunuchs, and then as he goes later to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned to Daniel. He approaches them in a godly way. Just because you don't compromise doesn't mean you have to be a pain in the neck at work or an obnoxious person. And then letter E, a faith-based test of God is sometimes a good idea. Daniel said to the steward in verse 12, he said, "Test us." And so the steward agreed to test them. But doesn't the Bible say don't test the Lord? It does. In Deuteronomy 6:16, it says don't test the Lord. Jesus, when he was tempted, said it says don't test the Lord. But this is talking about a rebellious test, a testing of doubt and faithlessness. But there are many examples in the Bible where Christians and godly people tested the Lord or encouraged others to test the Lord, or even God said, "Test me," didn't he? I often tell people who are either young in the faith or not Christians, I encourage them to test the Lord. There's a man coming to our church right now who's, in a sense, testing the Lord for 5 months. He's committed himself to come with his wife to church. I pray that when the 5 months are up, he'll realize that what he's hearing is the truth. The people he's among are the people of God, and that he'll stay with us. "Test me," the Lord says. I say that sometimes to people who don't tithe. "Test the Lord," Malachi 3:10. I say it to sometimes to people who haven't come to a position of keeping the Sabbath. "Test the Lord." And many other things like that, that you can encourage a faithful test. God's wisdom, letter F, will always prove wiser than man's. This is true, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, God's wisdom is wiser than man. Psalm 119, 98 through 100 says, "Your law makes me wiser than my enemies, wiser than the aged, wiser than my teachers." And in verse 20 here in Daniel 1, it says that in every matter of wisdom and understanding, the king found Daniel and his three friends to be greater and wiser than all the others. God's will is wiser compared to science, man's science, to man's social morals, and to man's way of salvation, particularly. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:20 is talking about when it says God's wisdom is wiser than man's. What is man's wisdom when it comes to salvation? Man's wisdom when it comes to salvation is that if you're good, you'll go to heaven. If you're bad, you'll go to hell. What's wrong with man's wisdom there? Well, it's true, if you were perfectly good, like Jesus Christ was, you would go to heaven. But we are not perfectly good. We're not even close to it. We're all sinful. We're all in rebellion against God. And so in God's wisdom, the only way to heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself to pay the penalty for all of our sins, and who lived a perfect life in our place. And so none of us can get to heaven by trying to be good, because none of us can be good enough to please God, not even close. It takes the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit for you to become a justified and sanctified saint of Jesus Christ, of God. And so verse 21 says that Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The kingdom of Babylon collapsed eventually, but Daniel lived on. And isn't that the point of the whole book? Daniel lives on. The people of God live on. As the next chapter tells us in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, after the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, 44 to 45, says that there's going to be a kingdom that's going to come down and crush all the other kingdoms of the world, and that it's going to be the kingdom above all kingdoms, and that it will last forever. That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you today live for Christ and for His kingdom in this world, and you refuse to compromise and go along with the kingdoms of this world, if you live for the invisible kingdom of Christ, and not the visible kingdom of the world around you, then you too will enjoy all these blessings of being a part of God's eternal kingdom that Daniel and his three friends enjoyed in Babylon. Yes, you'll be persecuted. Yes, it will take creativity, but you will be blessed. I saw a picture not too long ago in a book about World War II. It was a book of a life book with pictures about World War II. And it had a very amazing and disturbing picture. There was a photograph of a young man, a United States soldier, firing a machine gun up on a kind of a opening in a building, manning a machine gun, and the photographer took a picture of him. And it was close enough that you could see his face, and it was a very young face, like the faces of many of our soldiers serving in Iraq today. Maybe, 18, 19 years old, I don't know. Very young. And he was there shooting his machine gun at the enemy. And then on the same page, there was another picture that the photographer said was taken less than 10 seconds afterward. And that young man is lying on the ground, bleeding, dead. He was shot. He was hit by the enemy. And the photographer just happened to be there at the time that he took this picture of this young man fighting the enemy. And then a picture right after that, less than 10 seconds later, where the young man is dead, gone, out of this world. His life is gone. Don't be that as a Christian. Don't spiritually let that happen to you by compromising. There are many professing Christians who do compromise, who are fodder for enemy fire, who maybe seem to be alive, but perhaps are really dead in their faith and in their spirit, and who compromise with wickedness. Daniel and his three friends, no compromise. Young people, no compromise. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this book of the Bible where, for the first time since the Israelites were in Egypt, after all those years in their own land, they were sent out into the world. They were living in a pagan world, and they had to live as godly people. And they began to anticipate and to live out what your Son, Jesus Christ, taught us to do when He was on earth, to be in the world, but not of the world. Thank you for this book of your Scriptures. Thank you that your Word meets our every necessity in life, speaks to every situation that we face in life, equips us that we might live for You and minister for You. And now, Father in heaven, we want to admit as adults and young adults that there are many places in which we have compromised, and we ask You to forgive us and have mercy upon us. And we pray that as we go into this week, that we'll determine, that we'll resolve in our own hearts to be faithful to our Lord and our Savior. And Father in heaven, we also want to pray this morning for these precious young people. How we love them. How beautiful they are in Your sight. How wonderfully You've made them. With what great talents You've possessed them. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that today they might hear Your word to them. That they may not compromise their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may not compromise the commandments of their God. That no matter where they go, whether their parents are with them or not, no matter what university they attend, no matter what job they take, no matter what temptations come their way, that they will not compromise, not because they have some special inner strength that comes naturally to them, but because Your Holy Spirit, whom they've received by faith, is living in them and guiding them to listen to the teaching of their parents, to follow the counsel of their Christian friends and elders. Watch over them and bless them, and bless all Your people, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.